Our Old Testament lesson is from 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. To use this Bible more because the pages stick together. This is David's prayer just before Solomon becomes king. And he's talking about the building of the temple. So let us listen for the word of God. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Now from Matthew's Gospel, that portion that we call the Sermon on the Mount, we'll be reading verses 5 through 9 of chapter 6. These are Christ's instructions on prayer given to his disciples, not to the crowd. The crowd was listening, overhearing the words that Jesus gave to his disciples. Let us listen for the words of Christ. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." This is the word of God. Praise be unto the Lord. I was asked one time by a person, "What does it mean to hallow the name of God?" God's name is holy. How can we make it holy? Well, let's see if we can look at Scripture and find out what God means by this. There it is. When Moses was called by God to go into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," Moses was concerned. He wasn't concerned about Ramses II. He grew up with him. He knew him. He was concerned about the elders of Israel, because he said, "God, they're going to ask me, who sent you? And I don't even know your name." Interesting, isn't it? That Moses, God had chosen to lead his people into freedom, did not know the name of the God who had chosen him. A reflection, perhaps, of his upbringing in the house of Seti I, the Pharaoh, whose daughter rescued him from the river. And God said, "Well, when you get to Egypt and they ask you, who sent you? Tell them, I am has sent you." In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. It's a takeoff on the verb to be. Now, tell them, to be has sent you. No. The grammar that's used in that sentence means future. God is saying to Moses, when you get to Egypt and they ask you who sent you, tell them, I will be what I need to be has sent you. The future tense of I am. Now, what did this mean for Moses? And what did it mean for the people of Israel? What it meant is this. God said to Moses and said to the elders of Israel, whatever it takes to bring you out of slavery, I will be what I need to be. And when Jesus said that we should hallow the name of God, he is telling us that God's name is so wonderful, and the God that it names is so gracious and powerful, that whatever happens in our lives is no surprise to this God, because God is the one who inhabits eternity. The Bible says he sees the end from the beginning. So whatever comes your way, whatever this world makes you bear, whatever the Pharaoh is in your life that is holding you a servant in his grip, it may be a person, it may be a thing, maybe an institution or a power or a habit. Whatever it is that has enslaved you or would enslave you, God says, I will be whatever I need to be in order to set you free. And when Moses received that name at the burning bush, perhaps Jesus was thinking of that when he told his disciples, when you pray, pray like this, hallowed be thy name. The name of God is not an empty phrase. The name of God is not a curse word or a byword. The name of God invokes the great power of Almighty God. Jesus said in another place, in Matthew's gospel, he said, if two or three of you agree on anything that you need to do, ask of me and I will do it. We sometimes, I believe, live beneath our privileges as the people of God. We have the promises that are given to us in Scripture about the holiness and the power of the name of God and the name of Jesus. And we are afraid, or maybe we've been conditioned by our culture not to expect anything when we pray in the name of Jesus. But we just do it kind of because that's what you do in church. But my friends, God does not act the same whether or not we pray. But God has decreed to meet the needs of his people as the answer to believing prayer. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. To paraphrase an old saying, one monkey don't stop no show. So if we are not with the program, if we opt out because of unbelief, if we opt out because the culture has conditioned us not to expect God to do anything, God has other people who will take this matter to prayer before him, and he will bring it to pass. The thing that's different is that we won't be part of it. We won't see it. We'll be over here standing on the sidelines looking in while God has enlisted praying people who will ask him to accomplish his will, to set his people free. Now, in the name of Jesus, we have access to the God who brought Israel out of slavery. We find that in Scripture, when God was preparing the world for the coming of Jesus, he told Joseph in a dream that this child would be born and would be named Jesus, which means Savior of God's people. And that he would also be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the New Testament, the most common name for God is Jesus. And when we invoke the name of Jesus, we, like Moses, standing before the Red Sea with his rod stretched out, give God a chance to work in our lives. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 14. This is a text that's most commonly used at funerals, but it's something that we need to hear today. Let us begin reading with the 13th verse. Well, we'll start back with the 12th. No, we'll start back with the 10th. Get a running start. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? See, I told you the most common name for God in the New Testament is Jesus. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And here's the text. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Hallowed be thy name. That is, glorified, sanctified, set it apart. And when we pray for James Herbert, and when we pray for Faye and those other people that are on our prayer list, we pray, I hope, expecting God to answer prayer. And when God answers prayer and delivers these people, however it is, he is saying that we are asking Jesus to bring glory to the Father. So indirectly, We are glorifying the name of Jesus. I want to tell you a true story. You know, sometimes you wonder if those illustrations that preachers give are really true stories or whether they got them out of a book called 100 Famous Illustrations. Didn't get this out of a book. Saw it with my eyes and heard it with my ears. There was a family that lived one block from us in Alabama. They were poor. Extremely poor. And the lady had been diagnosed with gallstones. They had done an MRI and an X-ray and an MRI. And she was going to have the gallstones out on a Monday. Well, as I told you, they were poor. So I took them to the hospital for the surgery about 5 o'clock Monday morning. You know, when you're going to have surgery, you got to get there early. Her name was Slaughter. And Mr. Slaughter and I were sitting in the waiting room after she had been carried back. And the surgeon came in and asked to speak to Mr. Slaughter. So I went out there with him. And he said, "Mr. Slaughter, I don't understand it." Said, "Last week, her gallbladder was full of stones. And they were down even in the tubes. But," he said, "we always do a precautionary X-ray before surgery, and sir, she has no stones." That Sunday morning, just in a routine manner, she had asked for prayer. And that church touched the hem of his garment for Mrs. Slaughter. We brought her home. We stayed there about two and a half years. No more stones in her gallbladder. Now, God doesn't always heal like that. Sometimes he uses surgeons. Sometimes he uses internists. But sometimes, just to remind us of who gets the credit and who gets the glory, he does it without us. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Hallowed be that name." That's what we're talking about. Sign. Because John's word for miracle is sign. A sign that God is still around us. And he does not act the same whether or not we pray. But he has decreed to answer the prayer of believing Christians. And so we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that in Christ we may meet the true and living God, that he may redeem us, not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin into a fallen world. A fallen world in which there are hurricanes and gallstones, cancer and heart disease, drug addiction. O Lord, in thy name we see you glorified. Amen.